Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles now and let's turn to Psalm 18. You almost sang my psalm tonight. We're going through the Psalms. Brother Patterson, that guy you was telling us about Sunday night, he's been with me all week. I noticed he came in with you too tonight, so traveler. That was a good message, wasn't it? Amen. I don't believe we'll ever forget that one. We shouldn't. That's something to really remember. Psalm 18, the title of the message tonight is The Grateful Retrospect. In other words, looking backwards and being thankful. The Grateful Retrospect. Sailors sometimes tell about some things that happened to them, about the near shipwreck and the storm that they went through. Many of you probably have heard stories like that. Travelers sometimes tell about places they have been and what all took place and maybe some dangerous times they had on their trip. There are those that tell about being in warfare. Sometimes we talk to some of the soldiers who come back from Iraq, some of those places, and they'll tell us about some real dangerous situations that they had. And yet they'll be able to testify how God saw them through it, how things were taken care of. Well, David was giving some information here about some things that had happened in the past as well as looking out in the future. This psalm is not only about David, it's also about Jesus. It is one of those Old Testament messianic psalms that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, as it is presented. This was delivered, was given by David as he was delivered from Saul, who hated him, and he was giving God glory and giving God praise for this. Perhaps when he wrote this, some think he was somewhere around 67 years of age, and the idea would be that he had had a lot of cumulative experiences, therefore he could speak with authority, not only through his experiences, of course, through the power of the Word of God. But David is sharing a reality and a testimony with us about how good God had been to him, and he wanted to worship God and praise God. And I believe there are some lessons for us to see as we look at it. And when we look retrospectively at our lives, whether we've known the Lord a week or whether we've known Him 10 decades or whatever it may be, if you happen to live that long, it doesn't matter, because we look back on it and we know how good God has been to us. And God has. Now let's look at the motive of His worship and His looking back. In verse 1, David said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee." You see, David wanted to praise God because he loved him. How long has it been since you just looked up to the heavens and said, "God, I love you. I really do love you"? Maybe you've already done that today, maybe three or four times a day. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Christians who never take time to do that. In fact, they don't even realize sometimes that you can be that intimate with God. So that God and you are so personal with one another that you can just say to God, "God, I love you." Do you love Him tonight? I love Him tonight because He first loved me. I love the Lord. And I'm glad that I can say that I love Him from my heart, and He is the Lord of my strength. How David remembered God is mentioned here in a couple of verses 2 and 3. He said, "The Lord is my rock." Amen. I like that. I'm standing on a pretty solid platform up here, but it's not rock. The Lord is my rock. That means it is a foundation that's never going to go away or be cracked or messed up. "The Lord is my rock," David said. I've put all of my strength and hope upon Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was saying to me, he's my neighbor, and he's dying with cancer. And I had an opportunity to talk to him Monday and to talk to him about the Lord. And he said, "Well, you know, I just believe that one religion is just as good as another, and that we're all, you know, the typical story, all headed for the same place, and all of those things. And I said to him, no, if that's the truth, if you believe that, then you don't, what do you think about Jesus? I said, he was a big liar. And he said, well, no, I don't think that. I said, well, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man gets to the Father but by me. What I'm saying is, he is the only way that anybody can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Don't get wrapped up in this emotionalism or sympathy for others, because they're sincere. They're people who will sincerely die and go to hell, and so will my neighbor if he doesn't accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. We had a good long talk, and I think I made some headway. Pray for him. His name is Pete. He's a nice guy, but I don't think that Pete's ever received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, he said, David said, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He circles me with a high wall. He's my protector. He is my deliverer when I'm in trouble. He is my God. He is my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler. He is the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The horn could mean a number of different things. Sometimes, and after a victory, they would wear a helmet with a horn on it, depicting the victory. But what he was saying is, God is my horn. He is the one. Some think that he was talking about the horns of the altar, but he was the one that is my victor. He's the one that gives me victory. He is the one that I blast out for and say that he is my God. He's the one that saved my soul, and he strengthened me, and he's delivered me. He is my high tower. I like that idea of a high tower. Think about that. You go way up in the tower, and you can just see, get vision. Amen? One of the challenges I have as a pastor is for me to get up in the tower somewhere with God and get a hold of God and let God give me the vision, and then come back down and try to articulate that to you so that you can follow the leadership and the vision that God has given. Sometimes that's a real task. It's like somebody telling you about their vacation. I was talking to Jimmy Nelda tonight at supper time, and they were talking about their Alaska trip. And he said two or three times, there's no way that you can really express to other people what it was like. And that's true, isn't it? And sometimes we just need to get up in that tower ourselves and get alone with God and get our vision straightened out. And we can see things from a different perspective when we understand that God is our high tower. David loved the Lord, and he wanted people to know who God was. He said in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. That's beautiful, isn't it? I'll call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. I thank God that he is worthy to be praised. And he is all of those things that he mentioned. And he said, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Well, he said, the Lord is my Lord. I like that. He was David, as he remembered God and said all of these things, he used a personal pronoun many times here where he said, he is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God. And all of that. Very personal, isn't it? Mine. And we have to make it a personal thing and realize that. It's one thing to know that God is omnipotent. It's one thing to know that he has all power. But it's another thing to believe that he is your strength and that he will take care of your need, just like Brother Lindsay was singing about a while ago. He is not only omnipotent, but he is my strength. It's one thing to know that he is a shepherd. And David could have said, the Lord is a shepherd. And would he have been right? He surely would have been right. That's true. He was a shepherd. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal thing. And tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, is my shepherd. And if you're saved, he is your shepherd. That makes it personal. You know, you go to an airport. Our grandsons have lived away. And sometimes we go out to DFW and used to, Kaz, before he stayed out here a while, he'd fly in here, and you'd go and see all of these grandparents and all of these folks and all of these children, and they'd get off the plane, and inevitably Kaz was the last one. I don't know why. I think he slept or something. They'd have to wake him up. But you know what? I didn't get too excited about those other kids. But boy, when Kaz came through that door, I said, "There he is." And Carolyn said, "Yeah, there he is. Boy, he's changed a little bit." And we'd go up and hug him. You know why? He's my grandson. Amen. We just got back from the twins graduating. I can't believe that they're that old, which means I can't believe I'm this old. But at any rate, the twins graduated. Somebody asked me if I cried when they came down the aisle. I did. But you know what? There were a bunch of them before they got there. They were the D's and the A's and the B's and the C's had to come on through, and there were a few hundreds of them at that school. It was a large high school. But boy, when they came through, they were my granddaughters. And I looked at my wife, and she was crying, and I was crying, and their other grandparents were there, and they were crying. You know why? They were our granddaughters. When they mentioned something about them having some benefits and some blessings that they got, and some of those other things that because of the scholastics or whatever, and they called their name and said where they were, that was my granddaughters, and I was proud of that, and I was glad when they were able to do that. And that's the way it ought to be with God. He is my God. And David is pouring out his heart. "I love you, Lord. You're my God. You're my rock, my fortress. You're mine." And David was absolutely right. And we need to recognize that and realize that we ought to have a close relationship with God. He talks about the worthiness of the Lord. Who is worthy? Verse 3. The Lord is worthy. And that's a good word. In fact, the first part of the word worthy is the word worth. And so the reason someone is worshipped is because of their worth. And so we worship the Lord because He is worthy to be worshipped. Nobody else is worthy to be worshipped, but He is worthy to be worshipped. Now some resistance comes. In verse 4, David is explaining and he bursts with all of this praise. And then in verse 4, he brings us back down to what we face in life so many times. He said, "The sorrows of death compassed me, circled me round, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, even David. The sorrows of hell," Sheol is the word, the place of the departed. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." David said, "Man, they were coming after me, Saul and the enemies and everybody, like an animal that was being put in a net. And they were around me getting ready, and I thought I was going to die. I was in a mess. I had a hard, difficult time. I was in trouble. The floods of Belial," is what it really says there, "were all around me. All of the devil and the enemies of the devil were around me. It seemed like there was nothing that was going to stop it." It'd be like being an inmate in death row and knowing that you're getting ready to die. That's what he was saying. That was the feeling that he had. Or an animal caught in a net. You and I tonight have troubles, and sometimes there are a lot of troubles that come in our lives, and you've experienced them, and some of you are experiencing them tonight. David had what seemed to be a very hopeless case. "Where do you go, David? What are you going to do, David? They're about ready to kill you. They're all around you. You're in a mess." And sometimes we are too. The waters seem to overwhelm us. But let me remind you that God is there. And that's what David is trying to get us to see. God is there. And God, that omnipotent God, is my omnipotent God. Now there's sort of a retreat here. In verse 6, when he realizes all of that, verse 6, he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Thank God for prayer. This was fervent prayer. He was in a mess, and he called on God. We call on the psychiatrist, we call on the medicine chef, we call on our nerves, we call on pills, we call on everything else sometimes before we call on God. Why don't we just call on God when we realize our circumstances are difficult? And so he called on him. He was fervent in it. He continued to do that. And you know, when God knows your need and God knows the extent of it and God knows how difficult it is at any given time. You take a mother and there's a little child and that child whimpers a little bit. And the mother says, well, he'll be all right. Don't worry about it. I know he's whimpering. He'll whimper a little more and they won't do much about it. Maybe finally go over there. But you let that same child cry out and scream, a blood-curdling scream, and boy, they take off and run in there and drop everything they're doing to see what's wrong. We have a God that loves us like that. Amen. When we're in the strait, when we're in problems, God is going to do that. And the psalmist said that my prayer went all the way past the angels, all the way past the pearly gates, all the way past the walls of all of beautiful gems and all that was there, right to the very ears of God. Did you know God has ears? Maybe that's metaphorically speaking, but I can tell you what he's saying is God immediately heard what I was saying. All over this congregation a while ago, I heard people praying while we were praying. And while Brother Gaiman was praying, I could hear in the background the buzz of people. I love to hear that. Brother Phipps had been to a service and he heard them do that, and he mentioned that to me, and I said, you know, I like that. I think that's great. And we have the old-fashioned prayer meeting, and you know what? God heard every one of those prayers. Now, depending on our heart condition, I don't want to get into all that, but God heard our prayers. You say, how can God hear all of us praying at one time? Because he's God. I don't ask him how. I just know he does. And he can discern. And the Spirit of God gets the prayer ready for him. And the high priest Jesus brings the petitions before God on our behalf. And we pray to God. But God's ears hear them immediately. And so David knew that. And he cried out to God. It was a cry of faith to the ear of mercy. I'm glad it's in the ear of mercy. And if we just have faith, God will bless it. The operation of prayer is immediate. The operation of prayer is personal. Let me tell you something. Learn this lesson tonight. God is not so interested in your eloquence as he is your earnestness. Amen. Too many times we think it's eloquence. I tell you, some of the most simple prayers I've ever heard in my life were some of the most moving prayers that I ever heard in my life, hearing people pray. They were not necessarily eloquent, but oh my soul, it comes from the heart. That's what makes a difference in a preacher and a teacher and a singer and somebody who's praying, is the sincerity of the heart. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're invited to do that. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for grace. Getting what we don't deserve, and thank God for mercy that we don't get what we do deserve. And we come to this place and we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Christ did in Gethsemane, in that relationship to his Father, in that prayer. Well, his rescue, and I'm not going to cover all these verses. I want you to relax a little bit. His rescue, I may cover all but one of them, but his rescue was by God's power. Let's just quickly look at some of this. Here he is, and I think now we're making a transition to Jesus right here. In many of the passages in the Old Testament, we're talking about David, but they were also talking about the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he is talking about him here. In fact, verse 7 changes from the first person possessive pronoun to the third person. And that's very unique, and it's not an accident that it happens that way, because I believe it's referring to the Lord and the Messiah. And he's talking about the crucifixion on the cross and what took place there. And you listen to the language of it. And by the way, this was recorded also in 2 Samuel, I think it was chapter 22. God must have wanted us to know this and hear about it, or he wouldn't have put it in his word two different times. But here, he's talking about the crucifixion. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. You see, they were crucifying his son, his only son. Now, I was reading and studying this today, and some of the commentaries were saying that none of this really happened. This was just symbolism, and it really did not happen. Beloved, I believe it happened. The Bible says it happened. I believe it did. And I believe it's a reference to that. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion. Round about him were dark waters and the thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones, coals of fire, thunder came. All of that happened. Stones, coals of fire. He sent out arrows just as lightning. And all of these things took place as God and all of earth was shaken at the time when Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on the cross for our sins. It would be a terrible story if we had to end there, wouldn't it? But thank God he didn't stay in the tomb. And thank God, although all of this happened, and the earth went through a lot of trauma during that time, thank God it was redemption's plan that you and I might be saved. And the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way. It also speaks, as we don't have time to go through it, but it also speaks, I believe, of the future wrath of the enemies of Christ. One of these days, my friend, those who spit in his face and make fun of him and mistreat the Lord Jesus Christ, use his name in vain and act as if he doesn't really exist, what a terrible price they're going to pay for that. Well, what's the reason for the mercy of God? Verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, because that's true, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. I think he's talking about the fact that he was the perfect Savior who never sinned. The impeccable Lord Jesus Christ who did not sin, who could not sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he's describing, he also, I think, is describing for you and me something that we need to be reminded of is our hands better be clean and our hearts better be clean if we want God to pay us back with good things. Amen. And if we're not living right, we have no right to expect all of these things. Because God says in verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward or the proud, the arrogant, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. I think what he's saying here is, one, Jesus, as I said, was perfect. And he recognized and he had every right to say that. And God is saying, you and I ought to be like Jesus and live right. If we want God to bless us and to recompense us in good ways. A godly man or a godly woman will have a clear conscience before God, and they will prize their spiritual integrity. That'll be the most important thing to you and me in our lives, our spiritual integrity, if we really love Jesus like he did, as he said in verse 1. Well, there's so many more things in this chapter, but we really don't have time to go over them. But here's what I believe would be the application. You say, well, why tell us all of this history? Why bring out all of this? Why talk about these things that took place? And I believe the answer is that we ought to look back tonight, every one of us, and think of what God has done. I've lived long enough that I'm about the age that they are talking about, that David was. And whether he was that age or not, I can't say for sure, but some scholars think so. But I can tell you I've lived long enough, and I can look back on my life, and I can say, I love you, God. Praise your name for all that you've done. He's been merciful to me. He's been good to me. He's brought me through trials, my wife and I, through heartaches and heartbreaks and troubles, financial problems and reversals. And sometimes, you know, those things are not even brought on by yourself. They come. Satan fights you. Things that have come up over the years in the churches and problems and difficulties. And I'm here to tell you tonight, God is able, and God, if you'll just look back on your life, you'll be able to praise Him tonight. Am I right? Can't you think of some things right away as you go back over your life? By the way, I think it would be a good thing for all of us, when we get a little age on us, to write down a little bit of history about God to leave to our children and grandchildren, and not just tell them about our grandpa and grandparents and great-grandpa and great-grandma, but leave something to tell them how God has blessed you and what God has done for you, so that later on after you're gone, if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, we die, they can open that book up sometime, maybe in a devotional time, and read and say, well, here, look what Mom and Dad said right here. Look what Grandpa and Grandma said right here. There was a time that they were going through some struggles, and God answered prayer, and God provided the need, and that might give them a real, real good taste for God, and it might be the very thing that helps them over the hump during the time when they're going through trials. David is giving us a testimonial of the greatness of God. It wouldn't be a bad idea for us to do the same thing. We ought to worship Him. We ought to praise Him. And here's something that you got to remember tonight. No matter what your circumstances, don't give up. No matter what your pressures, don't feel like it's not going to work out. Because if you're walking with God and your heart is right with God, God's going to work it out. God just does that. God is near. And I can tell you tonight, like David, God is everything you and I need. And He's all we need. We need God, and He's all we need. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Let's stand, please. Father, as we come to you in prayer, most of us have come in this building tonight, I think, God, probably with some burden, perhaps. If not, we're very blessed, but we probably know someone who does have a burden. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to be reminded of this beautiful psalm that David left, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intended for us tonight. We might remember your greatness. We might have the attitude that David did, Lord, I love you. We would give you praise. Lift our voices about you being our rock and our fortress and our high place and our helper. And oh God, that tonight we might rejoice to know that through the grace of your goodness we have defeated the enemy called death and all of the things that we might face in this life. That when we come to the end of our road, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight to know that we do not have any problem or any burden, but what you can see us through or work it out according to your will. Help us to bring our burdens to you and leave them at your feet. Thank you for the great privilege, the undeserved privilege of giving you praise and glory tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe you've never been saved. If you haven't, won't you come to Christ tonight? He'll meet your need, whatever it is. Bring it to Him. If you have a burden tonight, bring it to Him. If you just want to come up here and praise Him, you can do it there too. But maybe you want to come to the altar and just kneel down and say, Lord, I've got some praising I want to do. We might just want to come up and just say, Lord, I love You. Say it to Him a few times from your heart. Whatever God leads you to do, may God help you as you come while we sing.